You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Hasn't it felt like we've been in the presence of the Lord already? Hasn't it felt like we've been in the presence of the Lord already? Maybe not. Maybe it's just me. But through the music, through the prayer, I feel like I've met with God. And we could just stop now and go home, but I'd get in trouble. I want to say, and I Shelby, are you still out here? Hey, don't y'all appreciate Shelby? The Lord brought him to us, and I really appreciate how he leads worship and music, and man, what a difference he makes in my life. And I want to just say thank you, Shelby. Thank you. And your team as well, those in the back that make me sound taller. And, you know, we appreciate everyone that serves, and Shelby's team is awesome. And I'll just say that. Okay. Well, we are continuing our series. You know, you can see on the graphic, it says, James, a faith that works. We're studying the book of James, or part of the book of James. Actually, it's a letter of James. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this letter and sent it to the followers of Christ who were dispersed because of the trials that they were going through, the harassment that they faced. They spread out through the area. And so James is writing this letter. And maybe you could relate a little bit to James. How many of you have ever been compared maybe to a sibling? You had a sibling? Well, you know, James had a perfect brother. How would you like that? Why can't you be more like Jesus? You know, come on, James, your brother never lies. You know, so if you think your sibling rivalry was tough, imagine poor James. So he writes this letter, and it's a very challenging letter, very blunt. He gives us some direct challenges. He basically says, put your money where your mouth is, or as Pastor Johnny has said the last couple of weeks, live out what you claim to believe. Live out what you claim to believe and make it show in your life. You got to make your life work the way that Christ wants it to. Well, this morning we're in James chapter 4, and we're going to read just a few verses to begin with. And it's on page 1115, 1115. If you have the blue Bible there in front of you, if you don't have your own, you can grab one of those. And we're going to continue what we've been talking about. But this morning's message, I am titling Hacking Your Relationships. Hacking your relationships. Do you all know what it means to hack? And I'm not talking about on a computer, but you know, there are life hacks. You know, a life hack is described this way. It's any trick, shortcut, or method that increases productivity and efficiency in life. And I like to go on Instagram and YouTube and Facebook, the Reels, you know, and look at those and learn life hacks. Because I just like to look for shortcuts, you know, to make life easier. And I have a few I want to share with you this morning. You know, when you get those packages that are really hard to open, you can use a can opener. And you can use that to go around the outside of that plastic package, just like you're opening a can, and not cut yourself. And you can get a package open. Isn't that a neat life hack? If you have an extra shoe holder or you pick one up at a yard sale, you can use it to hang on the back of your laundry room door and put your cleaning products in it. Get them out of the way, out from under the sink. If you're painting, you can take a rubber band, put it around the paint can, and clean your brush on it instead of on the side of the paint can and get paint everywhere. You just have to throw the rubber band away. And some of you, you know, you have to fill a bucket, you know, to mop or to clean, and you don't have a deep sink at your house and you don't want to carry it to the tub, you can use a clean dustpan. Have you ever thought of inverting it this way? That's a dustpan and you're filling your bucket with water. Another life hack is before you cut onions, you wet the knife and it'll cut down on the gases that cause you to tear up. So wet your knife before you cut onions. Another that's not up here, I just thought of it, is wet your hands before you're making hamburger patties. And it won't stick to the hamburger. I mean, the hamburger won't stick to your hands if you wet your hands before you do that. Another one is, you know that shower head that really needs to be replaced, but you haven't got around to it? Well, you can take a Ziploc bag or a bag full of vinegar and zip tie it around that shower head for a while, and it will clean the deposits, the scale that's built up around your shower head. And that's a good way to clean your shower head. Now, these are just a few examples of life hacks. We can use these to make our life more efficient, more effective, and those are nice little tools that we can keep. But imagine if you could hack your relationships. Wouldn't that be great? Now, some of you have no problems in your relationships, and then the rest of us live on earth. And imagine if you could hack your relationship with your coworkers or your friends or your family members. For example, I have a relationship hack for you, and that is this: a little appreciation goes a long way. When somebody does something nice for you or something that's thoughtful or you appreciate, let them know you appreciate it. Behavior rewarded will be repeated. Behavior rewarded will be repeated. If you have a child and they do something good, reward them, praise them for it, and they might actually do it again. Now, some of you are looking for these hacks for your marriage. Maybe you don't have a perfect marriage like I do. See, I can say that because my wife is not in here this hour. But imagine if 1 Corinthians 7 didn't apply to you. Imagine, and I'm sure that many of you don't have this problem, those who get married at this time will have troubles. And I'm trying to spare you those problems. Now, I know that doesn't apply to some of you. And the rest of you, I know that this doesn't apply to you. In Proverbs 21, in verse 9, it says, it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome spouse. Now, let's take a survey. How many of you have had quarrels in your relationships? All right, that's everybody. Okay, and then there's some liars. Okay, how many of you have had quarrels in your marriage? No, don't raise your hand. Okay. But I imagine a few of you have. You've had quarrels in your marriage. Maybe some of you had a fight this morning on the way to church. Let's see a show of hands. All right. So I know some of you may have gone through that. We do that. We have quarrels. We have fights. And this section of James is going to give us a hack for our relationships to avoid those quarrels and those fights. First, it starts by clarifying the issue. James explains why we need this hack. And I'm going to read this to you in James chapter 4. Yes, I am feeling the same way. James chapter 4 verse 1 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Verse 2 says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And in verse 3 it says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Let's pray. Father God, I come before your throne this morning and I ask you to intercede. Lord, intercede in families, in couples, in relationships this morning. Lord, we just pray that your will be done. Lord, I know my words are empty and void, but Lord, I know that your word does not return void. I pray this morning it would hit its target. Lord, that you would speak through me, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, empty me of myself so that you can work this morning. Hide me behind the cross. Help people to see Christ instead of me. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone once said this: "To dwell above with the saints I love, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, brother, that's another story." It's sad when you read this book, this chapter, chapter 4 of James, and you realize that this book was written to Christians. He's talking to us. If you're a follower of Christ, he's talking to you. He's not talking to the unsaved, the unbelievers. He's talking to people that claim Christ as their Savior. He's talking about relationships between Christians. He's even talking about marriages where both the husband and wife are believers. James explains it this way. It's a very simple outline. You can remember this. It's two parts. There's the first five verses and then the second five verses. The first five verses gives us the problem. The second five verses gives us the solution. The first five verses give us the question. The second five verses give us the answer. The first five verses give us the cause. The second five verses give us the cure, how we can fix our relationship. He tells us the cause of conflict by asking a question right here in verse 1. He says, what causes quarrels? What causes fightings among you or fights among you? What causes quarrels? Now that word quarrels is the noun form of the word, and it actually refers to the large-scale conflict. Big, large-scale, ongoing conflict. In fact, some translations translate that word as war. And maybe some of you have felt that way, like you're in a war. And then he goes on to say, and what causes fights? That's a different word. It's still the noun form of the word, but it refers to individual battles. In the war, there will be individual battles along the way. And that's what he's referring to. Quarrels refers to the long, ongoing, unresolved conflict. And I know some of you may have grown up in homes where there was an ongoing conflict, unresolved issues, and you remember, you know, there was always tension in the house. And in fact, some of you probably grew up in homes where there was a Cold War. Remember the Cold War? You know, shots aren't being fired every day, but there's underlying hostility. Maybe mom and dad never spoke to each other, and that was the Cold War that was taking place. However, fights refers to those battles. You know, when you get to the point and you've had enough. You know what that last nerve looks like? We used to get on my mom's. I wish there was a warning light when mom got to, I have had enough, and we could escape. But that's that explosive, you know, maybe that explosion of hostility or a fight that breaks out because, you know, you're tired, you're wore out, you've just had enough. Or maybe you have a teenager living in your home and it happens for just no reason. Yeah, I understand. Then he answers his own question, continuing in verse 1. He says this, is it not this that your passions are at war within you? Now, that word passions is translated from the same word that we get hedonism from. You can go home and look up hedonism, but basically it means that somebody just wants to get their own satisfaction, their own pleasure. We would say that person is selfish. Simply put, that person is selfish. So their passions are their selfishness. Can't say that. We have a program that we do here at the church, and it's kind of, you know, below the radar, and it's called marriage mentoring, where we have couples who have been married for a few years, experienced the ins and outs of marriage, and they've got some special training. In fact, I'm going to put them on the spot. If you're a marriage mentor, would you stand up? Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. Well, thank you all for your investment in married couples and investment in others. And sorry to put you on the spot, Rob, that is what Ron was going to warn you about. But we appreciate you investing in couples. And they go through specialized training, and we address one issue that comes up in most relationships. It's the first issue we address. What do you think that is? Big problem in marriage, I heard somebody say it. Money is one, but that's later on. Communication, somebody said. All right, you get a gold star. Communication. Why do you think communication is a problem? We have all this technology, and we still have problems with communication. You know, some of you even remember the days when you had to pay for text messages. You remember that? Oh, you're dating yourself. You know, and you had a limit. I remember having a limit on text messages. And it was like, you know, I got 100 calling minutes and then 100 text messages or something like that. And I thought, who would ever use 100 text messages in a month? And then I got the first bill, and my teenage daughter used 1,600 text messages at a dime a piece. I was not happy. You would think with this technology, we'd be able to communicate better. Some of you remember when you were limited to the minutes. You remember being limited to minutes you could call? I know some of you are thinking, these people are old. They were probably there when the phone was invented. Hey, this is back in the 1900s. And we had minutes, and you had, you know, so many minutes you could use. And I was pastoring back then, and, you know, people would save their phone call to me about somebody in the hospital or somebody passing until 5 o'clock. Why was that? They were free after 5. So at 5 o'clock, if you're a pastor, you got your phone blowing up because everybody waited till 5 to tell you something that you needed to know at 2 p.m. So they waited till 5. Sorry, I'm getting a little off track. But we have fortunately come to the point that we have unlimited text messages, unlimited minutes. You can call long distance for free. And it's amazing. Even with the modern technology we have to communicate, it's still the number one problem in marriages from the wife's point of view. You see, if there was a couple sitting in the living room quietly, and they were just sitting there relaxing, the husband would think, oh, this is wonderful. Oh, she's being so sweet. She's letting me relax, decompress. And she's thinking something else. What's he mad about? Why is he not talking to me? He hasn't even asked me about my day. Because we're wired differently, but that's a whole different message. From the husband's point of view, they're just oblivious to any problems. Mm-hmm. Amen? All right, I got all you ladies there. All right, well, let me give you another relationship hack. Listen to understand. Listen to understand. What I've learned I have to do with Michelle is when she tells me something, I have to repeat it back or paraphrase it back to her, or I'm not actually listening. You know, she could talk to me and it just goes in one ear and out the other. I know that never happens to you men, but sometimes that happens to me. So I have to make myself repeat it back, say it back to her, and that way I process it and I actually listen to understand what she said. Now, there are other issues that come up in marriage mentoring. There are other issues that you deal with in your marriage, but I don't think communication is always the number one. I think the biggest problem in most relationships is selfishness, because we are selfish beings. So you could say when you read James chapter 4, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Doesn't it come from your selfish desires fighting within you? Now, how many of you have seen the movie Inside Out 2? Have anybody seen that yet? Okay, a few of you. I've only seen the trailer. And I've seen the trailer, and I don't want to steal your thunder, or what is it called? Spoiler. Yeah, I don't want to give you a spoiler. I couldn't think of that word. Joy, sadness, anger, and fear are living inside this young lady named Riley. And for 12 years, it's been a smooth operation. And then one day, the puberty alarm goes off. The puberty alarm goes off, and all of a sudden, anxiety and her friend embarrassment move in. And there are problems. And that's all I can say because I've only seen the trailer. But this chapter, chapter 4 of James, is our inside out. Pictured here is our selfishness that lives within us, fighting against what is right. And that's what we have pictured here. It's selfishness is taking control. Verse 2 continues this thought, and it says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Now, I spent a lot of time studying that word that's translated here as murder because I wanted to get a good understanding and be able to explain it to you. Do you know what it means? Murder. I don't know what was going on between these Jewish believers, but if you think your family has drama, unless you're killing each other, it's probably not as bad as theirs. Oy vey. Now, we really don't know if James is being literal here. We don't know if he's being literal. He may be referring back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You know, if you hate your brother, you commit murder in your heart. So he could be saying that. So there might not be a slew of bodies lying around. It may just be they're hating on each other. But what he said is they wanted to get what they wanted at all costs. They wanted what they wanted, the way they wanted it, and they didn't care who got hurt. They didn't care if it involved murder or hatred. They just wanted it. And verse 2 continues, and it says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, those are the same words, except the verb form that we saw in verse 1. It's the same thing. It's a fight. It's a quarrel. And then it says in the rest of the verse, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, you know how to ask. What is the method we use to ask God for something? Very good. You've been paying attention. You get a gold star also. So then we continue in verse 3. It tells us, you ask, but you do not, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions or to spend it on your selfish self, because of your selfishness, you don't get it. And then we go to verse 4, and he says this, you adulterous people. Now, that's what's known as a thematic address. It's the title of the section, and he's doing it to get attention. And so if I were to come in here and I'd say, you adulterer, I'd probably get your attention, wouldn't I? Everybody look around the room. Who's he pointing to? Well, he James, says it in the beginning of verse 4 because the people he's addressing, and he's addressing us, have cheated on God. They have cheated on God. How have they cheated on God? Well, he continues in verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Or you could substitute for enmity, you could say in opposition to God. So to be a friend of the world means to be an enemy or in opposition to God. Therefore, it continues, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5, it continues, it says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? He yearns jealously. He gave you the Holy Spirit. The last message I had here was about the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And some of you still haven't figured out that living water kept coming. And some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You'll have to ask someone. All right, maybe none of you figured it out. The living water. Okay, never mind. Bad reference. But we live in a self-centered world. And God has a divine jealousy when we partner with that self-centered world. When we become a part of that self-centered world, because to some extent we might feel normal. I mean, it feels normal to be selfish. If you're surrounded by self-centered world and self-centered people, you're the norm. It's normal. It's unusual not to be selfish. The world system that we're born into is completely different than how God wants the world to be. But James warns us that we are committing adultery against God when we live the world's way. God takes this unfaithfulness personally. He takes unfaithfulness personally. It damages our relationship with God. When we are partnered with the world, when we are self-centered like the world, let me let you in on a little secret. When we put others first and we focus on our own desires, it doesn't just hurt our relationship with God, it hurts our relationship with others. So after these first five verses, do you kind of get what the problem is? Do you kind of understand the problem with our relationship is, or what the problem in our marriages is? It's, in one word, it's selfishness. Selfishness. Now, as promised, there's a hack to fix our relationships. There's a hack to fix our marriages. There's a hack to fix selfishness. And I'm going to give it to you right now. The relationship hack for today is in verse 10. It's in verse 10. Drop down to verse 10. It says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." That's the hack. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, the way to activate this hack, to make it, put it into practice, is spelled out in James chapter 4, 6 through 8. There are some action words that we need to take. So your application for today, if you're keeping notes on application, it is the action words that follow in verses 6, 7, and 8. Let's start in verse 6. It says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In verse 7, underline submit. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to the Lord," or to God. Underline resist. "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse 8, underline draw near. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Underline the word cleanse. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify," underline purify, "purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now let's break that down into its component parts. Verse 6 starts with the word "but." So you know, if you've heard this before, "but" is in contrast to what has come before. "But" is the contrast to the first five verses. "But he gives more grace." Some define grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. You could remember it that way. I define grace as unmerited or undeserved favor. God shows me undeserved favor. That's grace. Grace is what is necessary to overcome selfishness. You cannot do it on your own. You have to have grace. Verse 6 continues. It says, "Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud." The proud is what's defined, described in verses 1 through 5, "but gives grace to the humble." Humble is the opposite of selfish. If you're humble, you're not selfish. If you're selfish, you're not humble. So in verse 3, we would say, well, you ask for something out of your selfishness because of your pride. This verse says that we need to get grace by being humble. Even if you have been living this way, maybe you're the most selfish person in the neighborhood. Maybe you're living this way. Verses 1 through 5 described you to a T. Well, here's something. Here's the good news. Those of us that belong to him have not lost the grace of God. Even if we've been living our lives described in verse 1 through 5, we still have access to grace. Grace is available to all who trust him. Our sin is serious, it's devastating, it's wicked, but verse 6 says, "But God gives more grace." If we repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He continues to give us grace. So if you want grace, you have to turn from pride, turn away from pride and selfishness, and be humble. Verse 7 says, submit yourself therefore to God. Now, some people have a bristling reaction to the word submit. You know, it's gotten a bad rap. It means to voluntarily take a position where you put your trust in someone else and heed their leadership. Those of us that have served in the military, we understand the word submit. We know that there is somebody, always somebody senior to you, and we submit to their authority. We voluntarily submit to their authority over us for good order and discipline. Verse 7 continues, it says, resist the devil. This literally means to pull away from Satan, to resist him, to pull away from him, and he will flee from you. Have you heard this before? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Have you heard it before?
Yes.
All right. Have you ever thought about what makes him flee? What makes him run away? He won't remain, Satan will not remain in the presence of a Christian submitted to God. That's what scares him. That's what causes him to flee when we are submitted to the Lord. He cannot be in your presence. He will run away. You'll scare him to death. Well, you'll scare him. Verse 8, it says, draw near, draw near, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, just to be clear, he's not the one that moved. Okay? God's still there. We're the ones that moved away from him. You know, it's kind of like, I'm going to guess that most of you are not from Virginia. Just a guess that many of you moved here for one reason or another. Maybe you're in the military. Maybe you found a great spouse. Maybe you came here for school. Whatever the reason, a lot of you have moved. We, Michelle and I, moved here twice. We moved here when we were first married because our uncle, Sam, paid our way, gave us a job here. And then we moved back here more than 12 years ago to be part of Point Harbor. When we moved back here, we left our family in the Midwest. We moved away from them, and therefore, they think it's our responsibility to drive to visit them. So if you moved away from your family to this area, you probably have the same pressure, right? You're the one that has to move towards them. You have to go visit them. Now, occasionally, you know, a family member will come out when it's nice and there's good beach weather. But for the most part, we have to go. The obligation is with us to go see them. We are the ones that have moved away from God. He didn't move, but it says draw near to him, and because of his grace, he will draw near to us. He will come to us. Then it continues and it says, cleanse your hand, you sinners. James is speaking very plainly. He's saying, look, you are all sinners. All have sinned. We are the sinners that he's talking about. We are the ones that he's addressing. Then it says, and purify your hearts. That's that repentance that we talked about. You double-minded. Now, double-minded is a unique phrase. It means you have one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. You're double-minded. You're trying to live like the world but still be a Christian. It doesn't work. He says, purify your heart, you double-minded. You can't serve God and the world. You have to empty yourself of self. So these verses, verses 6 through 8, are the action steps, how to humble yourself before the Lord. This is what you have to do. And then we have verse 9. Now, verse 9 might seem a little out of place when you first read it. It says, be wretched, or that literally means feel miserable. Feel miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, it sounds like live like Eeyore. Y'all know Eeyore, right? It sounds like that's what it's saying. Be an Eeyore. But this is a picture of true repentance. When you truly have sorrow over sin, that's what you'll experience. You will experience this when you have sorrow over your selfishness. When you submit to God, when you resist the devil, when he draws near to you and you cleanse your hands and your heart, then you're repenting of your sin and you will go through a period of mourning, a period of being gloomy. For a while, you're setting aside your joy for true repentance. True believers who claim the name of Christ ought to feel shame and sadness over sin. Temporarily, you know, it's not an ongoing thing. So if you're Eeyore-like, that's not what he's talking about. It's talking about while you're repenting, while you're turning from that sin and you're changing your life from selfishness to being humble, you ought to feel a feeling of sadness, of shame over sin. So if you've been damaging your relationship, if you've been damaging your relationship because of your selfishness, then that realization should make you sad. If that describes you today and you think, man, I've been selfish in more than one relationship, then it ought to make you sad. Right now, you need to examine yourself and say, how are my relationships? How are they? Is it all about me? Or have I humbled myself before the Lord? Because if you humble yourself before the Lord, he will exalt you. You don't have to exalt yourself. He will do it for you. If you're exalting yourself because of your selfishness, you've got it backwards. He, the Lord, will exalt you as you humble yourself before him. So the question is, are you ready for the Lord to help fix your relationships? Are you ready for him to exalt you? Well, in order to do that, you have to humble yourself. If you want to have his will in your relationships, in your marriage, then you have to put away selfishness. Right now, you have to humble yourself before the Lord. And just as we did moments ago, we're going to open up this front stage, this altar, if you will. There are places to kneel. If the Lord is leading you to repentance, to say, you know, I have messed up relationships. Or maybe you as a husband and wife say, you know, we need to do better. Well, we're going to open up the front of this auditorium. If you feel led to come and pray. And you know, you can pray where you are. Your prayer is valid. But if you feel led by the Lord to stand and pray, to kneel and pray, to sit and pray, then you should do that. Now, some of you are thinking, you know, we're aces. We've got this relationship stuff down. Then you need to be in prayer too, because not everybody is like you. You should be in prayer for those around you, for the husbands and wives that are quarreling, that are at war, or for the people that have family issues, family fights. Be in prayer for them. Some of you, God may be laying on your heart and saying, hey, you know, you should be a marriage mentor. You've got this down. And some of you might be thinking, you know, I need the marriage mentoring. Whatever your situation is, this is your opportunity. From where you are, from seated, from kneeling up here, go before the Lord. He already knows what you're in need of. Just agree with him on what you need to do. Father God, we come before your throne humbly. And Lord, we ask for you to intervene in the lives of your people, in the relationships that are represented in this building this morning. And Lord, we ask that first and foremost, you'd forgive us of our sin. You'd forgive us of our selfishness. Lord, help us to turn away from the world system and turn towards you. And Lord, I know that most of the folks in here this morning belong to you. They're followers of yours. And Lord, I pray that you would give them the grace that they need, the grace they are seeking this morning. And forgive us, Lord, as we turn from our sin. Lord, as we repent, cleanse our heart, renew our righteousness, see us as holy because of what Christ has done. And Lord, I pray for the marriages in our church. Lord, some are at battle, some are at war, some are at DevCon 4 and failing. And Lord, we know you can save marriages. And Lord, we ask you to do that this morning, whether it's through our marriage mentoring program or through a counseling program somewhere else. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen the marriages in our church, the relationships in our church. And Lord, help us to do what you've called us to do. If you've called us to mentor others, Lord, encourage us to do that. Lord, we pray your will be done in us and through us. And all God's people said, amen.